At first glance, when you go through Scripture, you know, sometimes you come up with a different interpretation. That's why it's important that we look carefully, we observe, we read and reread and reread. And at first glance, it may appear that Luke 15 has three separate parables. The lost sheep in verses 1 through 7, the lost coin verses 8 through 10, and then the lost son, the remainder of the chapter 11 through 32. But after a careful examination, it's clear that the whole chapter is just one parable with three separate illustrations. Now, I say this for three reasons. First, the word parable is only used once in the chapter, and it's in verse 3, where we're told he, meaning Jesus, told them this parable. That word parable is singular, indicating that the illustrations that follow it all belong to this one parable. So that's the first reason. Second reason is each illustration flows into the other without any breaks in the chapter. And third, the three illustrations present the same biblical truth that Jesus, as the Son of Man, came into the world to seek and save the lost. Therefore, each illustration supports the one, and combined, they present a more complete picture of God's heart going out to the lost and the rejoicing that takes place than any one illustration alone would do. So they fit. You see, as a matter of fact, that's how all of Scripture is. It fits. It leads into the other. It builds. But it's also important to study well so we don't go taking things that are not there. And it's very clear, as I said, one parable, three separate illustrations. So now, to keep with the idea of one parable, I'll refer to each different story, not as a parable, but as an illustration. But if I do slip and say parable, you know what I mean. Okay? Now, before getting into each one, I'd like to look at with you the specific features in each one to help us better understand the repetition of the same doctrine that's presented under different metaphors in each illustration, which brings us to the preview. Now, the preview brings out three important facts to help the believer understand the importance of the lost to God. This is crucial. You know, I know that lots of folks inside the church as well as outside the church suffer with their value. I'm not important. People don't care for me. People don't love me. And that may be true with people. We could expect that from time to time, but it is certainly not the case with God. And that is presented here ever so clearly. And as we see, this is so important, as we see how important the lost are to God, it therefore should be important to us. Amen? If it's important to God, it should be important to us, because what? Our desire should be to please Him. This brings us to the first preview here, is the recovery of the lost. Now, that word lost, or loses, depending on what portion you are in the chapter, is a very powerful word that means to destroy. It means to perish. Now, this is the condition of every single person who is unsaved. This was the condition of every single one of us at one time, presuming that you are born again. The Scriptures are clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, as Isaiah says, our sins have separated us from God and sets the stage for the whole reason for Messiah to come, to seek and save those who were lost. That's the focus of chapter 15 in this wonderful chapter in Luke. Therefore, the sheep, the coin, and the son each represent a lost sinner, and the prominent point of each illustration is the recovery and joy over that which was lost. Second is the value of the lost. You see, at the heart of this parable is the fact that the sheep, the coin, and the son were all worth saving. You know, I know that sometimes, because we're human, and I've been guilty of this sin too, shame on me, but sometimes we look at other people as if they're worthless, as though there's something wrong with, and there may be something wrong with them, but you see, in God's eyes, no one's worthless. No one's worthless. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet, what does Jesus say? This is great for the person who struggles with their worth, their value. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" So you could know that you are more important than all the riches of the world. All the riches of the world, all the Mercedes, all the palaces, all the gold, all the silver. You, cat, mean more to God than all of that. Do you believe it? You see, if we don't see things as God sees things, and especially us, it could severely affect how we go through life. You get that? Does that make sense to you? We're more important to God than anything of this creation. And now, it's a very serious thing, and I think the parables... A parable presents that it's serious to lose a sheep. It was even more serious to lose money, and by far the worst to lose a son. And if you notice the math in the parable, I think it brings this to light. For example, the sheep was a 1% loss, right? 1 out of 100. The coin was a 10% loss, 1 out of 10. But the son was a 50% loss, 1 out of 2. And you see the value increasing as the chapter ends with what is most important to God, and that's people. Even though all three illustrate a lost person. Another factor that brings out here is the reasons for being lost. Isn't that something you wonder about? Why are people remaining in their lost condition? What is it that they're so stubborn about? And I think this parable presents three reasons why people are lost. Number one, the sheep wandered. The sheep wandered. For whatever reason, it wandered from the pasture and the shepherd, and it was separated, and undoubtedly it was looking for greener pasture. You know this. You know how us humans are prone to thinking that something over there is always better than something over here. That neighborhood is better, that church is better, that car is better. And often to us, it just seems as though something else is better. And so what happens is the sheep wanders from the pasture looking for something better. This sheep represents the unbeliever who wanders out into the wilderness of the world. It's possible he heard the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven, and yet he wanders away from that truth in search of something else. People are always searching. It's been my experience of being a Christian for these many, many years now, as I listen to the stories of people who get hooked up with cults and this and that, is they're always searching for something. Problem is, they're always searching in the wrong place. The truth is often right under your nose, and we just can't see it. And so the sheep wandered from the fold. The coin was different. The coin wasn't aware it was lost. Ah, that's one, huh? That's one. It was lost not like the sheep because it made a bad decision to wander, but because it was misplaced or dropped. The coin symbolizes sinners, those who are lost, who aren't aware they're lost. They have no idea they're lost. Perhaps the gospel was never shared. Or perhaps they have a false conception that they're saved, they're going to heaven, because they're basically a good person. Or they belong to a denomination. This is me. I was lost, and I had no idea I was lost. I thought I was in. I was out. Because I was told as a youngster, I went to Catholic school. Okay, I'm not demeaning anybody. I'm just giving you the truth. I was told I'm going to heaven because I'm Catholic. And I believed it. And I added to that, that I was a good person. I mean, I didn't want to hurt anybody. So why shouldn't God let me in? So I was completely unaware that according to Scripture, therefore no flesh shall be justified in his sight through their works, through their deeds. I had no idea. I was lost and I had no idea. You know, one thing you note about the coin is it was unable to do anything about its lost condition on its own. It had to be found. I think this helps us to understand, what does God say? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. That's why Jesus Christ came to seek. That's why we have to do the same thing. We have to seek out the lost, because you know what? They're not going to come on their own. God says that won't happen. He said, you cannot come to me unless my Father first draws you. So we have to put Scripture together to understand God's heart. It helps us to understand why Jesus came and how we're to follow in his foots according to the call he gave the church. It's really pretty simple when you just sit back and think of the big picture. Unlike the first two illustrations, the son was greedy. The son was greedy. He was lost, but his condition was deliberate. And therefore, his story was the greatest tragedy of all because he knew the truth. He knew about the Father. He knew about everything the Father had, but he gave it up because he was greedy, seeking something else. Happily, the son comes to his senses and he is reunited with his father. We'll get there next week. We won't get to that one today. But note, the shepherd lost the sheep. He sought his lost sheep as if it was the only one he had. This is evident because he left the 99 to go after the one. The woman searched for the coin as if she had no others. She was obviously poor. That's the impression that is given in the parable. And so finding that lost coin was extremely important to her. So she diligently searched for it. The father was heartbroken over his younger son, even though he still had a good son at home who had no concern about leaving. The father's heart went where? To the missing son, the son who was lost. In spite of his willful desire to live and the loose living he demonstrated in the parable. Within these three illustrations, we also see the work of the three persons of the Trinity. The first illustration pictures Christ as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, right? We know that, John chapter 10. And the second illustration pictures the Holy Spirit as sweeping the house to save the lost sheep. This illustrates the Holy Spirit in its worldwide effort to convict of sin and bring people into the fold. You cannot come without the Holy Spirit. He's the agent behind the whole regeneration process. And the third illustration speaks of God the Father seeking his lost child, and illustrates our Heavenly Father's love in sending his Son Jesus Christ. And so we also see the work of the Trinity and its concern and efforts to save the lost. So let's begin with the first illustration, the lost sheep. Now it begins with, as you notice in the text, religious grumbling. Religious grumbling. I guess grumbling never goes away. It seems to be part of our nature. If there's a reason to grumble, there's going to be some folks who are going to find it and they're going to express it. Verses 1 through 3, chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now, it's obvious that as Jesus neared the end of his public ministry, these very same tax collectors and sinners were drawn to him. My guess is, as I try to understand human nature and how God worked, they were drawn to him because he stood up to these hypocrites, these so-called religious leaders. He never backed down, and he stood up to them and presented the truth. And the tax collectors and sinners, as the text indicate, knew he was different. Jesus was different. You see, that is so true. He is different. And all those who follow him should also be different. We should not blend with the world, folks. We should stand out from the world. Jesus was different. And so they were encouraged to come to him. And when they came to him, and this is so beautiful, when they came to him, they knew he would understand. They knew he would not condemn them. Yes, they had sin. Yes, they had problems. Yes, they were the outcasts of the Jewish culture, these tax collectors and sinners. But they knew Jesus was different. His heart would be for them. He would not turn them away, but he would reach out to them. He was understanding. That's the story we have to present as we live our lives out as followers of Christ. And they were what? They were then drawn to him. That's a beautiful thing about the light. You know, darkness is drawn to the light. The tax collectors, the reason it's mentioned here is because they were hated. You see, tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire to collect taxes from the Jews for Rome. And what they did was they charged more, sometimes a lot more, and they kept the difference. So the possibility was they could become wealthy based upon how much they would extort and overcharge for taxes. That's one of the reasons why they were hated and despised by their fellow Jews. The others, labeled as sinners, were probably the poor, the sick, and people whose lifestyles were beneath the Pharisees and scribes. And therefore, they were considered as outcasts. Now, here's the difference. Unlike the Pharisees and scribes, these tax collectors and outcasts knew they were sinners and needed to be saved. I want to tell you, listen, I've witnessed to an awful lot of people in my day, okay? And until a person recognizes that they are a sinner and in desperate need of a Savior, they will never, ever, ever come to Christ. That is why sin cannot be glossed over. That is why sin needs to be spoken about. Because until a person sees that they are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, as I said, they will never see the need for a Savior. So in response to the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees' comment that this man receives sinners and eats with them, Jesus brings out this parable as a means to show them that God is not like you. God does not view them as outcasts. As a matter of fact, they're the ones God is going over because you apparently don't see the need for salvation. You think you already have it. They were the ones who were unaware they were lost like that coin. And so this parable actually condemns the scribes and Pharisees as their role as spiritual leaders and interpreters of the Old Testament. Imagine they were aware of the Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah who would come and do exactly what Jesus was doing, and yet that is the very thing they condemned him for. They criticized him for doing what Scripture said Messiah would do. This brings us to the search for 4a. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture?" Now, this illustration here should not be confused with Matthew 18, where we have a different parable concerning the lost sheep. Even though the two are similar, the connection and purpose are completely different. In Matthew's account, Jesus was addressing his disciples, not his enemies, and what he was trying to remind them was how every believer is important to God. Now we're talking about believers in Matthew 18, regardless of how young they are or how immature or worldly they are. But here in Luke, Jesus magnifies the divine grace in seeking the lost as the desire of God. And you see this in the four verbs in this one parable, which are lose, seek, found, and rejoice. See, that's the story. Lost, seek, found, rejoice. What a beautiful progression. That's the picture God is trying to present. So here the sheep is lost, meaning unsaved. And Jesus addressed the religious leaders who objected to him dealing with people like tax collectors and sinners. And yet the text tells us that the shepherd left the 99 behind in order to seek the one lost sheep. Now there's two thoughts concerning the 99. Some refer to them as those who were safe in the shepherd's fold or the pasture or the sheep pen, regardless of sometimes it was different. And that's a possibility, but others refer to them, and by far the most refer to them, the 99, as the Pharisees and scribes who thought themselves to be righteous and in no need of repentance. Now, based on verse 7, this appears to be the correct idea in what Jesus said. We'll get back to that in a minute. Next is the shepherd. The shepherd. And this is important. This is important because you'll see how the Pharisees and scribes look down upon shepherds. Now, caring for sheep in their culture was a pretty low occupation, and it kept them at the bottom of their social ladder. Okay? Some people are ashamed of the position they work at. Some people are afraid to be the janitor. They're ashamed, as though they have no worth. I have to tell you, I've never believed in that. I figure if your work is honest and you do it with the right attitude, I don't care whether you're leading the company or whether you're cleaning the company, you're important. And that's how God views it. But that wasn't how they viewed it. These shepherds were considered outcasts. They were often uneducated, unskilled, unreliable, and looked down upon. On top of this, they didn't fit into the Pharisees' man-made Sabbath laws because caring for sheep was a seven-day job. It was a 24/7 type job, and because of that, they were always ceremonially unclean because they couldn't keep the Sabbath rules, not that God made, but that man made. And so this is for Jesus to bring to their attention and make them think of themselves as a shepherd was actually insulting to them. And this is really hard to understand when for teachers of God's word of what the Old Testament said about shepherds and the importance of shepherd and God's relationship to shepherds. Psalm 23:1. What is it? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40:10-11. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will feed us like a shepherd. Ezekiel 34:15-16. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Sound familiar to you? I will shepherd the flock with justice. And yet, these self-righteous religious leaders look down upon the role of a shepherd and look down upon Jesus as though he too was an outcast. This gives us an idea of how the world, even the religious world, will look upon a person who's truly born again and trying to do what Christ wants. Okay? So it's important to understand the Word of God. So first of all, we know what it says, and we know what to expect, right? And if we know what to expect, then we should be prepared spiritually, correct? So if somebody looks down on you, you know why. You know. What did Jesus say? Blessed is he who is persecuted for what? For my name's sake. But the point I want to make here, too, is if you're not into the word and you don't understand the word, when people do criticize you for trying to do what God wants you to do, you're going to get discouraged and stop doing it. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Another fact about, look at these facts about the shepherd. Number one, he sought the lost sheep. 4b. Right? He left the 99 and go after the one which is lost. What? Until he finds it. I can't wait for the rapture. I really can't. But God's not going to come back until every person who's supposed to be the bride of Christ is in. Just like this says. Looks after the lost sheep until he finds it. When that last person, whoever it is in as the bride of Christ, okay, that's different from the Jews, in the dispensation of the bride of Christ, then that trumpet will sound and we'll meet Christ in the air. There will be others saved after that until the physical return of Christ, but they will not be part of the bride of Christ. That's clear from Scripture. But I find great comfort in that. Jesus said, I will not lose anyone my Father has given me. You cannot snatch them out of my hand. That's our encouragement. Amen? Amen? And that, you know, that gives me encouragement to know that if I'm in, I'm in. And I'm not going to be out because of my stupidity. And we all have the tendency to do stupid things. You know that. Now, the shepherd was responsible, believe it or not, for each sheep. Usually he didn't own the sheep, but he worked for someone else. And if a sheep was missing, he had to pay for it. Unless, according to the Old Testament regulations, the sheep was killed by a predator. Okay? Now, this is one possible reason why the shepherd would so diligently seek for the missing sheep. Not to find it would mean money out of his pocket and disgrace for being labeled as a careless shepherd. But I don't believe that's the reason here that Jesus is trying to point out. I mean, that was a reality of what happened with shepherds then. But that was not, Christ was not saying go get him for money. Okay? And neither does he. And by leaving the 99 behind, he wasn't saying they're not important. He was just saying this one is lost and in danger. Find it. In danger. And yes, the lost today are in danger of hell's fire. Of hell's fire. And so that is a tremendous, tremendous danger. And you know, I wonder about these Pharisees and scribes. Now, yes, we know from later account, as we approach the end of the Gospels, that Nicodemus and Joseph, it certainly appears that they were saved. But by far, I would guess, because I don't know, I would guess that the greater majority of this elite of the religious structure were lost because of their self-righteous attitude. But here's the point. Here's the point. As long as the sheep was lost, seeking it was the responsibility of the shepherd. Okay, you just can't get away from it. And as I said earlier, God doesn't seek sheep because of money. What does John 3:16 teach so clearly? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So we know he seeks because of love. Love, not money. What does God need money? God needs money? Are you kidding? Now listen, this is a tremendous lesson for pastors like myself, okay? God considers me a shepherd, and I need to be concerned about the lost, which I am. The question is not, am I concerned, but how much am I doing about it? See, that's what it boils down to. I'm just telling you the truth. And the responsibility just doesn't lie with me. Don't think it's only my responsibility to reach the Lord. That's yours. And I want to tell you something. You could reach a lot more people than I can. Because you go out into your families, your neighborhoods, your workplace, you're going to see people I'll never get to. As a matter of fact, that's the commission of the church. to go make disciples. In order to make disciples, you have to what? First, tell them the gospel. And so this is really, really, it's convicting. It's convicting. Another fact about the shepherd is he didn't delay. He wasn't complacent or slow as though he had plenty of time. He was gripped over the safety of the lost sheep, that he wouldn't be killed by a predator or hurt in the rough, hilly, cliffy terrain. And so he wasted no time. He wasted no time. You know, I think sometimes of the opportunities I let escape me. You know, I'm just picking on me, right? Better than picking on you. There were times I know God presented an opportunity for me, and I just procrastinated. Another fact is the shepherd didn't give up. He didn't give up because he was tired, because of the many hours it might take to seek out that lost sheep, or the difficulty because of the rough terrain he could have been in. He kept on seeking until he found the lost sheep. It's easy to be discouraged when it comes to doing God's work. If we don't see immediate results, we're ready to quit sometimes, aren't we? And don't think, folks, don't think that because something's not going right in your effort to do what you believe God wants you to do, that that means God didn't speak to your heart. As a matter of fact, sometimes it tells me more so that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do because the evil one doesn't want it done. I've heard it too many times. When something goes wrong, well, I guess God didn't want that done. You're off on a rabbit trail. And it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Don't believe that for a moment. Shepherd didn't give up. Then we come to the rescue, verses 5 and 6. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, note the tenderness here. Okay? He didn't make the sheep walk back. He carried it. First thing that caught my attention. And to carry a sheep, a shepherd would generally place it over its shoulders with the stomach up against the back of his neck and the four legs up out front. And he would either tie them or hold on to them and carry the sheep to wherever he was taking it. In this case, he took it, I think, but I'm not sure, to his home. Okay, and now a full-grown sheep could weigh up to 100 pounds. So I want you to understand, this was not an easy task. It was not an easy task. But also note, the shepherd didn't wait to get home to rejoice. He rejoiced as soon as he found it. As soon as he found it. He rejoiced, and Jesus portrays in this parable three times in each illustration, that joy spills over to others when a lost is found. It's as though you cannot contain the joy that you feel. And you know what? I understand that. I understand that because I've had the pleasure to witness to a lot of folks in my day, but only a percentage of them came to the Lord. Okay, either through what I was directly involved with him or what someone else. But when it was me, I have to tell you, the joy I felt when a person said, "Yes, I want to pray the sinner's prayer," it's indescribable. I could understand what he was saying about the joy that happens when a person comes to the Lord. But I also want to add to this. You could witness and witness and witness and never have somebody pray the sinner's prayer in your presence. Okay? But I want you to know this. You have pleased God. You have pleased God. Because it's our job to tell them. It's not our job to save them. And all God expects us to do is plant the seed. Okay? That's it. And you know, I had to learn that when I was witnessing, because many times people rejected the message and you kind of feel as though they're rejecting you. But that's not the case. They're rejecting the message. But you know how I had my joy? Because I was obedient. I did what God wanted. And then I would walk away. Of course, I was concerned and I would pray for them. But I was walking away kind of dancing in my skin here because I did it. I did what God wanted. Lord, they're in your hands now. I can't save anybody. And the fact that you can't contain the joy is brought out in the parable because he did what? He invited his friends to his home, celebrate with me. And so you know what we note here? Sin brings sorrow, but salvation brings joy. It replaces pain with pleasure. I still remember, you know, I was 30 when I came to the Lord. I was 30. And I remember how joyful I was. It was a whole new world to me. I had to be retrained. I had to rethink. As I kept reading God's word, I couldn't believe what I was reading. I couldn't believe the spiritual nuggets I was learning from the word of God. You know, that reminds me. This is why you need to be in the word of God every day. This is the treasure. This is your treasure. In here, this is your treasure, not your money, not your house, not your car. That's not going and that's not going ahead. That's staying here. That's temporary. It's going to be destroyed. This will endure forever. This is your treasure. These are your nuggets. Amen. Get into this treasure and you will be encouraged. You will be corrected. And you will grow and mature as you begin to understand God's word, because you will understand God better. And now note the shepherd's tenderness. This is why I say he didn't go after the sheep for money. How did he refer to the sheep? He said, "This is my sheep." You could just feel the tenderness and the love. My sheep, which was lost. If money was the only value here, first of all, I don't think Christ would have used it because he wasn't concerned of all people. He didn't have anything. Money was not a problem with him. It didn't matter how dirty, how ugly, how lost that sheep was. How did he refer to that sheep? My sheep. Isn't that good? That was me at one point. And then you have the heavenly rejoicing in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so the general feeling here is that there is a striking contrast between the scribes and Pharisees who were self-righteous and indifferent to the plight of the lost. They really didn't care. A careful examination of the gospel accounts tell you most of them really didn't care. And it's contrasted to God, who seeks the lost, who cares for them, and sent Jesus to find them. Now remember, verse 3 indicates this is the very reason Jesus even told the parable. The fact that those who claimed to officially represent God did not understand Jesus, his mission, or share his joy for going after the lost sinners reveals that their thinking and hearts were far from God. Far from God. They focused on the non-important things, the non-essentials, while souls all around them were perishing. That's why Jesus came after them with such a vengeance. Yes, with such a vengeance. Go read. I forget which chapter it is, but I think it's called the Seven Woes, where he went after the religious leaders and he called them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, brood of vipers, serpents. Why? Because he knew they were leading his people, his sheep, straight to hell. Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Yes, they were hypocrites. False shepherds who knew nothing of the compassion and love and the heart of God, and they brought no joy to heaven. They brought, it's a beautiful contrast. They brought no joy, but yet these outcasts who said, Lord, Lord, they made heaven sing. Pretty interesting. Also note, twice in this verse, repentance is referred to. You see, when a sinner repents, and not until then, is the joy of heaven heard. And you know, the simple truth is, churches are so busy today trying to be politically correct, they do not want to deal with the fact that the very people coming to their churches are sinners. Because it's more important today to be politically correct than it is to be truthful. And so what happens is, we don't deal with sin, and we begin to call sin something else. Something else. As long as the folks go home happy and not convicted and not thinking that there's something wrong with them spiritually in God's eyes. You know we've done it. I'm not going to go into all the things. I could stand here for the next hour and just tell you of how we have botched and debase God's word by condoning all kinds of sin. We're afraid to talk about homosexuality. We're afraid to talk about same-sex marriage. We're afraid to talk about pornography. We're afraid to talk about adultery. We're afraid to talk about all kinds of things because people will be uncomfortable and get up and go find a place where they don't have to deal with that just so we could feel good. We all could feel good. I hope you feel good. But I bet you'll feel better if you deal with God's word. And if you fall into any one of these categories with any kind of sin, let God help you with it. Because that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to beat you over the head. He wants to help you. He wants to bring you into conformity with the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why people don't like the word of God, because it pierces. It goes down into the very heart of what we're holding on to in here, what we're afraid to let go of, what we're afraid to reveal, so that God could fix it and we could be free. We could be free. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You can't have life abundantly if you're holding on to secret sin. This brings us to the lost coin. In the next three verses, Jesus addresses a second question to his hearers, which connects the two illustrations and connects everything he's been saying about the shepherd. So we're dealing with the same principle, even though the details change. This brings us to the search, verse 8. Well, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? So here in this illustration, new features are added. For instance, the sheep strayed on its own from the fold and was lost in a wilderness, but the sheep didn't do that. The sheep was lost, but it had no idea it was lost. It was lost through the carelessness of the owner, but the important thing is here, it had no idea it was lost. The fact that the coin was lost at home could very well imply, there could be another message in here, of how precious the Christian home is to God and the Christian church. And the question here, the idea is, are there unsaved living in our homes and being in our church? And the answer to that is often, unfortunately, yes. Okay? Now, that may not be our fault. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say. But you see, the connection here is the Pharisees and scribes were indifferent. They were indifferent to the plight of the lost. And I hope and pray that that is not us when it comes to those who may be lost in our family, in our home, or in the church. Maybe you don't like somebody. Well, that's not reason not to care about them. And I think God is showing over and over how important the lost is. Ought to him. And so the point is, are we making every effort to reach the lost? Now, I want to add this. I know how hard it is to sometimes witness to somebody in our family or somebody we see every day. You know why? Because they see all about you. And they're the first to recognize your faults. Okay, so the only thing I'm saying here is don't overdo it. Don't beat anybody over the head with the Bible. Do the best you can. If you do something wrong, say, I'm sorry. Okay? Because you're going to make mistakes. My goodness, I make them all the time. Okay? Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. But the point is, do your best and pray for God's help. Okay? Because it's hard. It's hard to live like a Christian. But we could do it. We could do it. Paul said, I could do all things through him who strengthens me, meaning I could do everything God wants me to do. If you understand the context of Philippians and when he said that, it means I could do what God called me to do, and he's called you to be holy. He's called you to be a witness. You could do it. You got to start believing you could do it. You could be that witness even in your home and in your church, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. But you have to want to do it. And again, as I said earlier, we can't save anybody. But boy, we could sure push them further away by our poor behavior. Note the woman's efforts. What did she do? She lit a candle. Light was her only hope for that lost coin, huh? Who's the light? Christ. Houses in those days were not like some of the big homes we live in. They were small structures, often dark, and maybe with one little window. And so without the light, she was lost, right? That's how I feel. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you could do nothing. Without the light, she needed the light. And then what did she do? She swept the house clean. So what did she do? She lit a candle. She knew she needed light. She swept the house. She got rid of... This is a clue for how we could act with the unsaved in our families and in our church. She lit the light. In other words, the light of Christ shines through you. And then she swept the house. She got rid of everything that was dirty. And then what did she do? She diligently searched for it and she found it. I think there's a message there. God's encouraging us. If we're going to be a witness, we got to sweep the house. Got to get rid of the garbage. The recovery, verse 9. When she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. Now, you know, I could understand that people in a small, tight-knit village, and I'm assuming that this is what the parable is implying. I may be wrong, but in a village like that where you have a tight-knit community, just like a tight-knit church, there would be sharing. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person is joyful, we're all joyful. But she wanted others to share this joy with her. I could understand that. I could understand that. When you're happy, you want to share that joy with somebody else. And to me, a soul is worth more than anything else. Now note, the coin, this is so important. The coin's very purpose and usefulness in life depended upon it being found. Do you get that? For anyone who's listening, who's not saved, the lost coin had no worth. What good is a lost coin in God's eyes? They're destined for only one place, eternal damnation, because they pushed aside the opportunity to come to the Lord. However, this woman would not give up until she found that coin, which brings us to the rejoicing as we close. In verse 11, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, a good question to ask is, why do the angels rejoice? I've often thought of that. Why do they rejoice over sinners who repent? I think the answer probably lies in something like this. Okay. The good shepherd, God, did not shed his blood for angels. They have no idea what salvation is all about. They do not understand being lost and found. They do not understand the feeling of being a new creature in Christ. I know how I felt. I knew that when I got saved and the light was turned on in me, a lot of things in my life were no longer important. The house, the lawn, I didn't care about any of those things anymore. I was so absorbed in being this new creation, something I didn't even fully understand, but all I knew was the joy I felt. All I knew was the joy I felt at now being a child of God, and the angels never experienced that. You see, that's one of the reasons why I believe that in eternity to come, we will be higher than the angelic realm. Because of the special significance we have of being lost and now found. And I think this is one of the marvels of Scripture, of the Godhead, that the angelic realm simply just does not understand. They know it's true, but they've never experienced it. And hopefully you know what I'm talking about. The joy of being a Christian. The joy of knowing where you're going when you die. Yes. And I want to close with just this one thought. A repenting sinner is the shepherd's reward for his compassion, love, and sacrifice. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord God, again, if there's someone here or someone who is listening via the CD or whatever, I pray that they would know how important they are to God and how serious being separated from Him because of sin is. And if they've never made the commitment to come to you, if they've never understood the work of Christ, that He came to do what they cannot do on their own, to be reconciled back to God, it's a free gift, and God offers it to every single person who would respond, who would recognize they are a sinner and need a Savior. And Jesus went to the cross for them. He died for them. And the whole idea is, as we see the sin in our lives and we recognize that it is no good and it's what separates us from God, and the only way we could get back to God is through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that causes us to repent, which means to turn around, to turn away from sin and turn towards God. If they cry out to God with that and ask Jesus to come into their hearts and lives, then the Scriptures say they will be saved. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here or anyone listening at any time in the future, that they would seriously consider the plight of the lost. There is no hope without Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we praise you, Lord God, that we have a shepherd who came to give his life that we may find ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.